There are about 45 English phrases still in everyday use that were coined by William Shakespeare. And there are around 37 common phrases that come from the Bible. I'm talking about for people who aren't church folks, they just know these phrases. And sometimes we confuse the source on them, right? Milk of human kindness. That's actually a phrase from Macbeth. Eat, drink, and be merry is from Ecclesiastes, although it sounds like Shakespeare. Words were very important to Shakespeare and actually to Elizabethans in general. Because, and in his plays, Shakespeare often addressed the power of the word. His various characters said things like this about the word, that words stab, that's from Much Ado About Nothing. They bear fruit from All's Well That Ends Well. Words charm, that's from Henry VI. They're an odd feast, Much Ado About Nothing. They inflict more pain than wounds, again, Henry VI. And simply put, the whole world is a word, from Timon of Athens. You know, maybe we're not that far from the world of James chapter 3 when we're talking about the power of the word, not just Shakespeare. Its inherent ability to build up or tear down, to create or to destroy, to heal or to wound. James has been calling us to wisdom. Wisdom to live by as those who believe in Jesus the Messiah, who are being saved by his word planted in us. And today we move into chapter 3 in kind of a famous passage, really, that underscores the power of the tongue. So let's look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 today. It's actually a single argument. James isn't just stringing together various proverbs, but he's affirming that the transformed heart is known through what is said. And he gets into this argument through his concern about those who want to be teachers. And basically he says, don't do it. Or at least, not many of you should do it. Because it comes with a really high bar. And teachers, that is those with knowledge, with influence and status, are in danger of being judged more strictly than others. And you want to be careful because these teachers that he was talking to, or the would-be teachers, weren't doing very well in his midst, especially in how they were speaking. He's instructing teachers in the messianic community, those who teach the scriptures, those who disciple, those who pastor. And there appears to be a problem with how they're conducting themselves and what they are saying and how they are saying it. And while the concern over teachers leads us into the content of chapter 3, I don't think we should eliminate everyone else from its authority, right? In other words, just because you may not be a teacher, you can't say, well, James' exhortation on taming the tongue doesn't apply to me. I still remember my first conversation with Richard Ndekezi at Sunrise School in Rwanda. And by the way, hello, Richard. We love you. He listens into these podcasts all the time. I get to hear from him. Richard was, in his final year at Sunrise, he was head boy. He was an influential leader. And when I asked him about that, he said, yes, he said, that's true, but first I have to learn to lead myself. If I cannot lead myself, he says, I cannot lead others. I think we can apply some of that here to James's writing. We are all teaching someone, even ourselves. So while James' concern is for teachers in the community of the church, and we want to keep that in mind, we all listen and we all benefit because we are all responsible for this community, ultimately. The message of James is pretty simple and straightforward, actually. Here, I don't have to unpack a lot. Words are powerful. And while the tongue is small thing, it's a small thing physically, it has the ability to create or destroy whole worlds. Now, James doesn't just stumble on this topic on his own. It's sort of there already. It's there in the tradition. It's there even in the larger Greek and culture, Greek and Roman culture. It was a common topic among Greek philosophers. even though I don't think James is drawing directly from that, but just to know that it has been talked about a lot. The philosopher Gorgias said this: some medicine cleanses the body of evil. Others stop diseases or even life. And just the same words bring about misery or joy. They frighten or they inflame the listeners. And some others with bad persuasion poison the soul. And Jesus in Matthew 5 is quoted as saying that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Pretty strong stuff. I still remember my dad quoted that to me, to the brothers, there's four of us, because we were having kind of a verbal fight. And he said, if you call your brother a fool, you'll go to hell. And so I found out all the other words I could use that weren't fool. It stuck with me. I thought, oh man, you know, it's kind of scary. And yet, in the world we live in, the world of rash tweets and fake news, unkind and uncaring words and statements without accountability, there's a real concern that in the community of believers, we may be blind to the power of our words. James has been saying to us that our faith is shown in good works. It's revealed in that way. And here he declares that our renewed hearts are known by the words that we use. Our speech is a window to our soul. And James looks at some practical images to show how the tongue can have so much power by referring to bits in the mouths of horses, small rudders that control large ships, and sparks that set the whole forest ablaze. I think these examples would have been well known, and they're still relevant for us. We know these things. We understand them. His point is this: don't overlook the impact of small things, especially the tongue. You may think it trivial. And remember, they thought that favoritism was trivial, and he addressed that. Well, here also he's addressing words to the teachers who apparently think it's trivial. You may be dismissive about the words that you use, but they have a far-reaching influence. John Calvin said, "The tongue is just a slender portion of flesh, but it contains the whole world of iniquity." Sounds like Calvin. You know, James is right on. And if I can put it this way, he's even more right in our time than he was in his own, at least for us. We live in a moment shaped by words that are often delivered with very little responsibility. We can think that our texts or our emails, our little things, our posts on Facebook or Instagram or blogs or Twitter are no big deal. But in effect, they're like rudders that steer a massive ship to open water or onto the rocks. They truly do mean something. And I think we're in a time when sometimes we're just not that careful. You know, I get emails now from people that in earlier days would have required a careful face-to-face meeting. Accountability, responsibility, looking each other in the eye. Now, some of those emails are really positive. In fact, most of them are. And I'm grateful for that, but it does go to James's point on the power of our words. This happens when we gossip about others, when we go around someone that we need to communicate with to others, we go around their back, when we criticize unfairly, when we spread things that we aren't sure are really true, but they sound like they might be true, really. So it's okay. Little words breathed in secret or sent in texts set the whole forest on fire. Interesting little, I mean, these things happen all the time, but in September 1995, a squirrel climbed onto the Metro North Railroad power lines near New York City. And that set off an electrical surge, which weakened an overhead bracket, which let a wire dangle toward the tracks, which tangled in a train, which tore down all the lines. As a result, tens of thousands of commuters were stuck in Manhattan for that night. Just a small thing. As James teaches us, even something as small as the tongue can cause a lot of damage. Now, you may have noticed that James isn't particularly positive on the tongue's intrinsic value, is he? No, he's, or nature anyway. He doesn't even say it's neutral. But instead that it really cannot be tamed by human will on its own. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison, he says. That's a very strong indictment. He's negative on speech. Perhaps it's one reason he says that wisdom is often just being quiet. That hearing is the way to wisdom, especially for the teacher who has to use speech in order to teach and to teach well. In his commentary on James, Doug Moo reflects that no other member of the body, perhaps, wreaks so much havoc on the godly life as the tongue. So is controlling what we say and how we say it just a matter of awareness and trying harder? James' point in this is that our speech is a reflection of our heart. If we allow ourselves to be transformed and renewed in the inner places by the implanted Word of God in us, then our speech will be perfect. And he means by that it'll be mature. It'll be whole and complete. If not, if we're not renewed, if we do not embrace the implanted Word of God, then we'll be double-minded. Something James is concerned about, and he brings it up right at the beginning of this letter. How can we praise God and curse our fellow human beings with the same tongue? Well, we do that when we're not truly transformed or renewed. How can the same mouth produce praise and cursing? That happens when we're double-minded, when our faith is immature, when it is stalled. It's not a trivial matter, this tongue, this way of speaking with others or about others. It's about our relationships. It's about the way we live our life in covenant. In a recent study conducted by Tel Aviv University, the impact of rudeness and criticism and hurtful talk was measured on health outcomes. I thought this was interesting. It indicated that those medical teams, where incivility and bad behavior were present, performance of the team suffered greatly. And patients suffered because of it. As the lead researcher reported, relatively benign forms of incivility among medical staff members, simple rudeness, have robust implications on medical team collaboration processes and thus on their performance as a team. Rudeness and lack of kindness undermines people's ability to think clearly and make good decisions. It steals confidence and it weakens motivation. In effect, at least in the medical setting, the tongue can be deadly, literally. And just think about the implications for us as a community. How we speak to one another, how we speak about one another, how we talk about God, how we talk about the things that we believe, about our vision, what we believe God's called us to. The way we communicate that to one another is very important. It's about strengthening a community or tearing it down. Thankfully, James opens another option for us. It's not all bad news. It's negative, but it's not all bad. And he does so in sort of a rather implied and nuanced way, but I think it's an important reference and one that his messianic community would not have missed. Because in verse 7, he mentions things that can and have been tamed. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures have been tamed, he says. James takes his would-be teachers and the rest of us back to creation itself, doesn't he? When we were given our gift of speech, a gift to name and to order and to nurture life. It's a gift that, as far as I know, has not been removed. We are still namers. And we can give life with our power to name, or we can take it away. Creation was spoken into existence by a word of God, and as those in God's image, our words also call into being those things that can be. We have the ability to give life through our speech, how we talk with one another, how we talk to ourselves, even in our heads, if you think about it. But the life-giving act of speech can't flow from a dry well. A salt spring cannot produce good water. We see this in today's gospel passage. Jesus says, "Who do people say I am?" He doesn't say, "What do people think about me?" He focuses on what is being said, the words. And they give an answer, and then he turns and he says, "And who do you say that I am?" And we have that great confession of Peter's, "You are the Messiah." Words of declaration, openly spoken, tapping into and revealing the truth of Mark's gospel, even though Mark keeps it hidden from us for quite a while. What we say and the language we use matter, and they reveal. And the psalm today concluded with this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And so we open ourselves to the life of God, to that implanted word. We ask to be renewed each day. We give attention to the words that flow from us to others that can give life or tear it down. I'm not only talking about being civil to one another. I'm actually talking about being prophetic, calling forth the reality that God is releasing in and through us as his children. I was really encouraged this morning by Heather's sharing in Core at 9. Thank you, Heather. And actually, a lot of what she talked about was this very thing. People that have spoken words of life into her at various points along the way, and also then her turning and speaking that word of life to us this morning. It's the flow of wisdom that we talked about a number of weeks ago. Mentoring, encouraging, actively listening, making space for the Spirit of God in the midst of our relationships. Do we hold back when we could affirm? I mean, I think we do sometimes, and I wonder why we do. I wonder why I do sometimes. Why are we more willing to share critical words than to share words that call out affirmations about someone in their life, a gift that God has given to them about, you know, just encouraging that, calling it forward? I don't think that's an extrovert or introvert thing or a personality thing. It's a reflection of the state of our heart. And I'm not talking about flattery here, because that's manipulation. I mean words of love and care that are true and deeply felt, that grow our community in Christ-likeness. Recently, I received an email from a person who was my first boss after I left college. And we kind of lost track of each other. I heard what he was doing, and sometimes Susan would see something on Facebook about his family, and she would mention it. But we hadn't had any direct contact. And I was, you know, I thought about him being so much older than me. I was 21. He was probably 27. And he was a greatly encouraging person. He was a person that in my first full-time job, and I think I had a little problem with my mouth and my speech and the words that I used. He called me out on it, and it was a journey. But he reached out, and I responded, and he told me what he was doing and what his family was doing. And then I wrote back about our family and things like that, and some struggles in their family and some struggles in ours. And then the last email that he sent me, at the end of the email, he affirmed me. And then he said, "I love you." He didn't have to do that. That was risky. I mean, we worked together a long time, but I haven't had really any contact with him in 20 years. But it opened up, I was really emotional after that, I still am. It opened up a place of life in me. That someone would speak that word when they didn't have to speak it. And there was something fresh. And I think, do I do that with others? Do we do that with one another in this community? Are we willing to take the risk and say, you know what? You're really good at this. I see God working in you in this. Are we as quick to do that as we're quick to say, I think there's a problem here? And sometimes that needs to be said too, sure. In his commentary on James, Scott McKnight says that the perfect teacher is one whose love shapes how he or she teaches and speaks of others. And that term perfect is about maturity and completeness, or even better, of having arrived at the destined goal designed by God. We are on a journey together toward the place of completion and wholeness that God has designed for us as his people. And how we speak to or about each other on the way is a vital part of how we get there, or if we get there at all. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.